As we've been working our way through the book of Romans, it has given us the opportunity to see how our worship really is an extension of what the work is that God has already done in us. And as we looked at the first part of the book of Romans, we could see the extraordinary salvation that we have and how God's exquisite plan took care of every need and made it possible for us to sing a song like that, where the righteousness that we are robed in is not of our own making, but it is given to us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when we got to chapter 12, we saw the book of Romans turn a corner and begin then to unpack for us what it meant to walk in that truth. How then do we harness that? What is our response? What do we do in light of what God has done for us? And it begins there with verse 1 when it says we consider ourselves a living sacrifice. We go all in. We say, Lord, here am I. Use me any way you want. I love that our opportunities this morning were to start the service with a video clip. If you came in a little bit late, we had a mission report from Dave and Ashley Peterson in the Uganda. No, they're in Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. And it was an update on their work with Mission Aviation Fellowship and a little rite that they go through when someone takes their solo exam to be licensed to fly there. And as soon as he gets off the plane, he's doused with buckets and buckets of water. You saw that as he ran futilely trying to get away. We also know, as Josh mentioned to us, that on Friday, the Eiswalds got away a day later than they'd planned. It also was the departure of the Strobachs on their way back to Kenya. And so folks that are headed off to different parts of the world. And then we had the opportunity to have Troy come up and just talk about doing ministry right here, right now, with 2- and 3-year-olds. The realization begins to dawn on us that our worship is a function of how we live day in and day out. We are not just saved for the purpose then of entertaining ourselves or content with that, and we don't think about anything else. We're redeemed, we're saved for the goal then of living a life that is in worship. And our service is worship, our music is worship, our time in the Word is worship. That's what leads us then to examining these aspects of our life. How is it then that we reflect Christ? And so Paul gives us more information about that in Romans chapter 13, where we are today. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 of Romans 13 and go to the end of the chapter. It's the ongoing answer to the question, how do I walk? How then, in light of what you've done, Lord, do you want me to respond to you? What should I do about that? And we learned last week, of course, that he said to us that we need to be those people who are in submission to the plans and the purposes, to the sovereignty of a holy God. So he gave us some pretty strong instructions last week about submitting to governing authorities. The man who wrote these words lived in the days when Nero sat on the throne of the Roman Empire. Now, we recognize that he is a notorious figure in the chapters of human history for being a corrupt man. And yet the Apostle Paul would write to us, not based on just his own ideas of things, but what he understands about the sovereignty of God, that we're to submit to those authorities. And now he's taking us right on. He says, not only on that governmental level, but to all the people that are around us. We walk in a way that is respectful and honoring, in a way that portrays Jesus Christ to the world that is around us. So let me read the passage we're going to study, and then we're going to dive into it and ask the Lord to help us as we dive into it. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Well, let's ask the Lord to lead us in our study this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us, we pray, as we study it, to see how we put on the truth of your word so that we might put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known to the world around us. Lord, we pray that you, as you take us through these commands, would not distance ourselves from them. We would not be willing to say, I've tried that and it didn't go so well. That we would not presume to put up a wall saying, this is just who I am and how I'm made and I can't change. Lord, you would not call us to be those who declare the light of Jesus Christ to the world unless you're prepared to help us do that. And so show us through your word this morning what it is that you call us to do and be as men and women who are found in Christ. But we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, indeed, when we look at these chapters, we find the apostle picking up on this theme that he developed in the first part of the chapter when he was calling us to walk in submission to those who are in authority, putting a recognition in place that we are to see the sovereignty of God. We're to understand we're heavenly citizens, and therefore we walk in this planet in a different way. Now, we recognize that even as he draws for us this sphere of influence called government or the national entity, that they in turn are in service to the Lord himself. And so when we're called to obey those governing authorities, that's insofar as that also obeys the commands of Christ. If the government calls us to do something that is in violation of what God calls us to do, then we now have a higher calling and we have to obey God, which is why sometimes Christians wind up in prison, not because they've committed acts of crime or darkness, but because they have stood by their conscience and obeyed God in the face of persecution. So there's a clear line that Paul is drawing down through this. In fact, you'll see it back up in verse 7 when he says, pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, and so forth. And he picks up on that same comment about owing and taking care of what's owed when he says in verse 8, don't owe anyone anything. In other words, don't be indebted, not in the sense of never borrowing, not in the sense of never taking advantage of an opportunity that someone provides to you, but never falling in remiss, never failing to take care of that. And so he simply is saying to us that we must treat others with respect. There is it's a misunderstanding and a misuse of this passage to say that you should never, ever borrow anything. In fact, the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "When loan something to someone when they ask for it, let them have it. Let them be blessed by you as a result of that." So the penalty, I think, that we're seeing him talk about here is those things that are owed. That is, someone loaned you something and you didn't give it back, whether it was finances or a tool or a book or you fill in the blank. You know, it's a matter of respecting others. It isn't taking advantage or using them. When someone has loaned you something, you do not fall in arrears in taking care of that. Now, it's a command to us as Christians because it is an easy thing for us to do to take advantage of those who are generous to us and who are perhaps in no position to extract it from you by force of law, or wouldn't do that even if they could. And so he just simply says, you need to be respectful of those that have entrusted you so that you don't continue to owe them. If it's due, if it's payable, get it done. Take care of it. Don't just give them an excuse for why you're not addressing that. And so he calls us to be those who treat people with respect. He goes on. He says, for the one who loves one another is the one who has fulfilled the law. And now he captures for us a concept that he learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was scribes who had come to the Lord, and as students of the law, students of the Old Testament, they were filled with questions, because the scribes and the Pharisees would talk with each other all the time about how to understand things. And one of the questions that had come up, and no one could really answer it, is, of all these laws, which is the most important? Which one ranks right at the top? And so they are impressed by this new rabbi who has come among them, and how profound is his grasp of the Old Testament. And so they ask him the question, which commandment is the most important? And you remember the Lord Jesus' answer, because he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He boils it down to this concept of love. He says you are to have a heart, a life that is sold out to God. It's actually Romans 12:1 again, a living sacrifice. It's all in for God. And it is, in fact, the first in the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. When the Apostle Paul is telling us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, he says there's a fruitfulness that's born from that, and then he lists them, and he starts with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. But it begins with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said. And then he said the second is like the first. I think what he is saying to us there is that there is another one, but it has the same weight. And that is that we are to love your neighbor as yourself. There is a responsibility on our part to just be people who demonstrate this radical, transforming, light-bearing love of God Almighty with the people that are around us. Because we're always surrounded by odd and difficult people. And he calls us to be those who love them no matter what. He says to us there that there's commandments like no adultery, no murder, no stealing, no coveting. He says all of these are summed up by this one command to love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so love for one another is actually a command from God. It's something we are required to do. It is laid upon us as an obligation. It is the answer to the question, Lord, in light of everything that you have done to redeem me, which is entirely by your grace, and I'm standing now in awe of how you have redeemed me in spite of my rebellion, in spite of the distance, in spite of the hardness of my heart, you have prevailed to draw me to yourself. It's bathed in your grace. My response to that is now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to love. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love them in a radical, profound way. I want you to take care of them. How do you do that? How do you love your neighbor? There's a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's an outward thing. Sometimes it's just how you respond, how you treat them, especially those that are difficult people. Those are the ones that require a little advanced preparation so that you're cloaked in Jesus Christ before the encounter. But that you're willing to walk in a way and live in a way with folks that just puts on that character of Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's an internal thing too, where you're examining yourself and analyzing yourself on how you're doing. So that it's really, it's a command to us, it's a challenge to us to be careful even in your own thought life, even in your own private life of what you're doing. It's an exhortation to us to just be radically Christ-like in our dealings with others. Now, I want to ask you if you find that easy or not. I mean, frankly, I find that sometimes hard because my old flesh is still wanting to stand up for itself. And there are people that it doesn't respond too well to. And so we sometimes experience failure and defeat in this process. But the scriptures give to us the answer to that as well. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, confess your sins to one another. And so in the body of Christ, this whole thing that he's been unpacking for us in chapters 12 and 13 of how this body, it works together as a smooth machine that the Lord has created, and he's gifted that body with gifts, and he calls that body to take responsibility and accountability for one another. And then we start doing life together, and as we do life, we inevitably bang into each other. And as we bang into each other, we realize, I shouldn't have done that way. I was out of line, because we're not perfect people. We all walk with a limp. We've been given a great salvation, but we're still trying to figure out how to actually wear this thing. And so he puts us in this church so that we do that. And inevitably we make mistakes. But then he gives to us this extraordinary privilege of knowing that in the body of Christ, these are your brothers and sisters. You're going to spend everlasting eternity with them. And so you learn then to just say, you know what, I messed up on that and I'm sorry. I need to own up to the fact that I didn't do that right, and I want to make it right with you, because the scriptures tell us to confess our sins to one another, and the scripture tells us to mend that relationship instead of just walking away from it. The scripture says I need to be right with you because whereas maybe I can avoid you the rest of my earthly life, I will not be able to avoid you for eternity because we're going to be in the same place. And so at the beginning of a new year, it's not a bad question for me to ask as you look back over the past year. Did you have to say, I'm sorry to anybody? Did you need to make confession for any of your attitude or conducts or behavior in dealing with others over the course of the year that's gone by? And I ask that question for a specific reason. Because if you could say, yeah, more than once, I can remember that, then I'm going to say to you, good, glad to hear it. But if you're sitting there saying, no, I can't think of a single time, 12 months, where I needed to ask anybody's forgiveness, then I'm calling you out. Because you ain't that good. You're just not that good. What you're doing is you're playing a game where you're justifying it in your own mind, where you're saying, well, they had it coming, or it's just the way I am. Because that's not how this is all working. He has taken us through radical re-education, the transforming of our mind, he says in chapter 12, verse 2. So we start doing things Christ's way. And he gives us the body of Christ in order to shape us and mold us and make us like that. We're called to love one another. It isn't just words that roll off of our lips. It isn't something that our children can memorize in Sunday school and then they kind of got it. Okay, I get that part about love one another. No, you don't. And when you're in your 90s, you're going to say, man, I am still figuring out how to do this. But you don't give up. You don't yield ground. You press in and you love and keep on loving. And when you hose it up, you make it right and start again. Because it's a command from God. He goes on. We're to love each other now. It isn't something that we put off until such time as we have figured out the rest of life. You know, it isn't something that we wait until the last 30 days before we enter glory to say, okay, I'm ready to try radical love. No, he says it happens right now. Look at verse 11. He says, besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The end is near, he says to us. The realization is that the timing is running out. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, almost. And so if he thought the time was near, how much closer is it today? And my goodness sakes, I mean, who cannot look at the headlines in today's news and say the end is near? I mean, just since we had a meeting a week ago, we've learned that North Korea's done another test of their nuclear development process, nuclear bombs, in the hands of a country that is as unstable and neurotic as North Korea, developing nuclear weapons. We already know that that's the agenda that Iran has, another country that is driven by a maniacal desire to see the bomb used on its arch enemy or its perceived arch enemy. And of course, when Iran gets the bomb, then you can better bet your bottom dollar that Saudi Arabia is not about to leave themselves undefended, and so there will be a proliferation of nuclear development across the Middle East. And you look at Revelation chapter 8, and you see the unpacking of the blowing of the trumpets as the prophecy is unwound there in the book of Revelation. And you see this global, catastrophic disasters that befall the earth, where a third of mankind is wiped out in just a moment's notice. And you look at that and you compare that with today's headlines, and you can see, connect the dots, how this is all going to take place, how this is going to happen. It is, the end is near. There is a time when the end is coming. Now, Paul's day, he was writing this book about A.D. 58 is where we assume Paul was probably putting the words on parchment that comprised the book of Romans. A.D. 58 would have been 12 years from A.D. 70, which was when Rome descended on the city of Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. And so I don't know if Paul was thinking of that being maybe the end time. My guess is he probably did, because there's no way that he or any other individual at his time knew how long it was going to be between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just knew that he was coming back. And so when those were in Paul's day saw this event happening to Jerusalem, many of them had to have thought this must be the end. Well, many times we've thought that down through the years. The First World War was responsible for lots of people thinking that the world was about to end. And then the Second World War came along and gave more opportunity. But the end is near. Every day it gets closer. Only God knows when that day is, but every day it gets closer and closer. And so he simply is saying to us, wake up. This is the time to be involved in God's design, God's plan for transforming our mind, for teaching us how to live the Christian life, for being his ambassadors here on planet Earth, for portraying to people the radical transformation that comes from those who know in a personal way the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls us to be those who demonstrate this. He says, put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. We must be those who show the light, who let the world see that there is a work that God does in the heart that changes an individual from what they were to what he wants them to be. Now, he uses the church to do this, but he uses difficult people to do this. And he calls us to just simply be those that say, Lord, I'm not going to run from the hard things. I'm going to recognize you're a sovereign God. You've even appointed those positions of authority in my life, including the government. You, Lord, are a sovereign God. So all of this is always working in your plan to shape me and make me more like your son, Jesus. And I don't want to miss one lesson. I don't want to escape one thing you want me to do about that. And so when you bring a brother or sister into my life and they become a difficult rascal or somebody that's hard, or they get in my face about how I'm acting or how I'm behaving, I want to find myself teachable in that moment. The last thing I want to do is yield to that old fleshly instinct which says, I'm going to break your nose, and says, no, Lord, you got something for me to learn here, and I want to learn it. I want to be the kind of person that when they look at me, they see you. So we need to be those who show that light, not walking, not carousing, not doing deeds of darkness. You know, this is a challenge to us. We think we live in our own private little mind, that we're just there as an unconnected entity. It's sort of a signature philosophy of the West, that you are an independent mind. You can get away with what you can contain inside the cranium of your own head. But it isn't true. You are connected to the whole body of Christ. And so in those moments when you're all alone and you think you can look on that computer at stuff that you would never want anyone who knows you to see you looking at, you are deceiving yourself. You could not be more wrong. Because what you are doing to yourself, you're doing to all of us. And what you're doing to yourself, you're undermining what Jesus Christ wants to do with you and what he wants to change in your heart and in your life. And likewise, when the piece of information that comes over the phone lines is so incredibly revealing and juicy, and you feel this compelling need to convey that truth to this dear friend, even though you recognize that kind of crosses a boundary. So I'll begin by making sure, don't breathe a word of this to anyone. But did you know? And when you do, you violate that love for one another. You violate that respect. There's just a command to us that we are to be different people, both in our private life and in our public life. And we're to receive instruction from one another. It's not just in isolation here. It's all through this whole thing. Lord, you've done a phenomenal thing in redeeming us. How then do we respond? And he says, I want you to respond by going all in on a training camp I have to make you more and more like my son, Jesus. Then he takes us in the third part, how we are to reveal Jesus to others. And that's really just verse 14, sums it up so well. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's language, actually, that kind of describes like putting on clothes. It's to put him on. It's to wear him. It is to portray him to the world outside. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no plans to satisfy the flesh. So we must display the character of Christ. We must wear him. We must see ourselves as those individuals who are providing others an idea of what Jesus would look like if he were walking on the earth today. Some have said, you know, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Well, I would say you may be the only Jesus some people will ever see. And so they need to see Jesus wrapped in you, that it is your character, it is your awareness that you portray him. When I was out of college and making plans to go into the Navy, I was to report for duty at Newport Beach, in Rhode Island. And so I boarded a plane in Spokane, I think it was. I'd left my wife behind. She went back for another semester of school while I headed off to Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island, someplace back there. Good night, that's a long time ago. But I sure remember distinctively the difference between the when I flew out there and when I flew back. When I flew out there, I was dressed in civvies. I was dressed like everybody else on the plane. Didn't think anything about it. It was also during the Vietnam War, and there was a palatable hostility in our country toward those who served in our armed services. It was stunning to me. I was blown away. When I finished my process at OCS, donned a uniform, and proceeded to fly back and then report to my duty station at Port Hueneme, California, I flew back dressed in Navy whites. And the way people looked at me was either one of two extremes. It was either favorable and supportive, or it was disgust. But I was no longer Joe Invisible like I was on the flight out. On the flight out, nobody cared who I was or what I looked like. And on the flight home, I was a different person because of the uniform I wore. And it got a different reaction by everybody that I met. And that's what we are to be. We are to be wearing Christ. We're to put him on so that when we enter the day, we're just saying, Lord, I want not me, but you to be seen in all of my actions. He tells us that at the very end of this. He says, no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires, no effort to live according to my old habits. I reject those old habits. Or I've got ways of doing things that I've kind of learned over time, but I'm yours now, and so I'm going to live a different way. Yeah, maybe my old flesh, its nature was to snap at people or to be dismissive of people or to sit in my mind and judge people. But I reject my old habits, the things that described me in my brokenness, and to put on Christ and to look at people the way Jesus would look at them and to treat people the way Jesus would treat them. Paul didn't wear a bracelet with WWJD on it. But that's what he was talking about. What would Jesus do? He's just portraying us as people who are called to walk in a different way. I imagined how to put this into a prayer. And so I wrote this down. As I was working on this, using my own illogical sense of humor, but because we all have difficult people around us. So this would be a way that we would start a day. Lord Jesus, this is a new day. And I will face a challenge at work by garbanzo gallbladder, who will criticize everything I do. Grant me grace to respond in your love instead of my resentment. And tonight is a pressure-filled night with game practice, carpools, dinner on the run, and little time to talk about little things. On my own, I'll react in my usual petty ways. But this day, by your grace, let me react as if they were speaking to you, dealing with you. I put on right now the Lord Jesus Christ, and you be the one that I present to a broken, hurting, dark world. Oh God, let your light shine in me today. Let's pray. Lord, you've redeemed us, filled us, and then you challenge us to sign on with your school of Christ-likeness. So, Lord, have your way. We don't want to be dropouts. If we fail the test, we want to take it again. We don't want to give up. We're all in on becoming everything that you want us to be. In Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray, to put on Christ every day. But we pray it in his name. Amen.